But we're going to go back in the book of Mark, and we've been in chapter 10. We're going to stay in chapter 10 because we're going to go through chapter 10 before we get to chapter 11. And we're going to be in chapter 10, verse 13. So as you're turning there, just to remind you, for anyone who was not here last week or the week before, Jesus was addressing relationships within his people, and he was addressing relationships, the core relationships of people, which is their marriage. Now, we've been looking at the Gospel of Mark for a while because the Gospel of Mark describes who Jesus is. It's one of the four accounts of his life. And it's an account that gives us a description of who Jesus is. And really, for anyone here, anyone in this world, who we determine Jesus to be is one of the most important things that we will determine in our life. He is a real person. He has changed the world. Our dating system revolves around him. He's the most famous person ever. The book that is written about him has sold the most copies in all the world. Jesus matters, and what I believe about him matters. If I think that he's just a teacher, just some random holy guy, then it's not going to do anything beneficial for me. If I see him as Lord and Savior, then he will revolutionarily change my heart and my life. And so Mark, writing to a group of Christians who are in a time and a place where being a Christian was not a good thing. It came with it a lot of persecution. It came with it a lot of difficulty. And I could, if I said I followed Jesus, the very next day find myself in a gladiator arena. There were real consequences. And so Mark, writing to these believers, writing to people there, is writing very quickly and with a lot of intentionality to tell them who Jesus is, and yes, he is worth it. He's the real sovereign king of the universe, and he is worthy of your entire life. And so Jesus has been with his disciples. He's walking with them. He's done his whole ministry in Galilee. He's been transfigured before him. He is on his way to Jerusalem. And as he's going on his way, he's trying to get his people, his disciples, to understand what is really valuable in the kingdom, what is really to be sought after. These disciples are just like us. We put value on people who are important in our eyes. We think that the high place and the riches and the people who have all the power, that's where we want to be and where we want to sit. Right? We want to be in the place where people do what we say to do, not what we do what other people say to do. Right? We want to have the control. That's what's really cool and really good, really awesome. So if Jesus is coming in and God sent his son, he sent his Messiah, his anointed one, to come rescue and redeem his people, clearly that means he's going to make his people in charge of the world. We're going to buck off Rome. We're going to rule our place. And as he's come in, we're going to sit in the places of authority. So his disciples missing it, his Jesus talking to them, saying, hey, look, if anyone wants to follow me, you have to take up your cross, deny yourself, and come after me. You got to suffer. You got to let go of what you think is going to bring you life, and you got to deny it. And you got to come after me. And they're fighting, they're going, there's a bunch of tension, and he's like, "Guys, you got to have peace with one another." Not only that, the way you've been approaching life is destructive to you. You're thinking that everyone out there is there for your own pleasure. So when you come into a relationship that's core with commitments that are deep, you see that any type of inconvenience and you go, you know what? We're going to break it off because I'm not happy. And Jesus says, look, that's not to be so. Whoever divorces his wife commits adultery and marries another commits adultery. There's a value that I've placed in marriage. And if you want to be a disciple, you're going to measure how well you're following me by how well you're treating your spouse. And after that, he comes to this passage, verse 13. It says this, and they were bringing children to him that he might touch them. And the disciples rebuked them. But when Jesus saw it, he was indignant, and he said to them, let the children come to me. Do not hinder them, for such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. And he took them in his arms and he blessed them, laying his hands on them. Now, this is where we're going to be today, those couple verses. Because there's a lot here, I think, that Jesus describes and tells us about his how he views people who keep other people from seeking and reaching him. There's a lot here of how he views what it means to receive and possess and enter into the kingdom of God. There's a principle that he has set, shall not enter. You shall not receive if you do not receive this way. These are weighty words. So we're going to spend a little time here. Hopefully have something to go home with us today. And then some of you may be able to get a quick snack with pretzel afterwards at the Corner Cafe. But the first thing I want us to notice here is that, and this should be pretty clear, the Lord does not respond favorably to those who hinder those who are truly seeking him. The Lord does not respond favorably to those who hinder those who are truly seeking him. Now, the disciples are coming with Jesus. He's just talking about marriage, divorce. He's just rebuked them before for trying to stop someone who was casting out demons in his name because they were not doing it through the correct process of them being the ones who do this. And he's sitting there, he's coming, he's leaving, he's on his way to Jerusalem, and there are people bringing children to him. Doesn't say who's what, it doesn't say if it's adults, it doesn't say if it's parents, it doesn't say if it's other children, bringing other children, doesn't say how old the children are, it just says that they were bringing children to him that he might touch them, indicating there is some issue with these children. They're sick. Which, if you ever had a children, it's just, that just happens all the time. Kids get sick all the time. But some kids are sicker than other kids. And some kids have ailments that are difficult and painful for a parent. And any parent who loves their child would want to bring their child to a person who could heal their child. So they're scrambling, they're sacrificing, they're coming, they're trying to bring these kids to Jesus. And the disciples, the ones who are following him, the ones who are called to represent him and his and God's kingdom, are saying, stop. Leave him alone. Jesus has more important things to do. He's got more important people to talk to. The adults are in the room. Keep the children out there. We got things to take care of. Just stay. And what is Jesus' response? He was indignant. And he said to them, let the children come to me and do not hinder them. This is a Greek word. It's very strong. It's a rebuke back to them. He was angry at his disciples. Now, the disciples were not doing anything that was out of the ordinary. Right? This time, societal structure was a little bit different than it is now, or maybe a little bit same, I don't know. But men were the dominant leaders and the people with the power at the time. Women were viewed as property, children were viewed as property. And like he was talking about divorce, men could just divorce their wife, didn't even need a judge, just, you know, I don't like her, she didn't cook the right, falafel was burnt, I don't know what it was, and she's gone. Kids were the same way. There was not anything that was brought value to the family, didn't increase your net worth. For some families, it was a good thing if you were farming, you want more kids because you want more workers in the field, because if you have more workers in the field, then you can make more money and you can have more ease in life. But it also meant that you had to feed those mouths. And most people did not want a lot of children. Children were a burden. Children meant nothing. There was not a lot of love for the kids. I'm sure there were families out there who loved their kids, mothers who loved their kids. But for by and large, the society, it just was not a huge part of society. In fact, parents could kill their children whenever they wanted. Right? They could disown them. They could let them go. If they wanted to abort their baby, they didn't have the medical stuff to do that early, so they would just abort their baby afterwards. And how would they do that? Well, they would just leave it out to exposure. Let nature take its course. Now, this seems brutal, but it's true. We have a letter from one 1 BC, June 17th, 1 BC, a man, piece of papyrus we found, a man writing to his wife, instruction from him to his wife, who he thinks has already had the child she was pregnant with when he left her. And he says, if it was a male child, let it live. If it was a female, cast it out. That's brutal. Right? Where's the value of children in that type of mindset? Well, the male child is an heir, and the male's good, but the female, that's just going to bring problems. She's going to turn into a teenager. She's going to be all moody. I don't want to deal with all that anymore. Right? This is terrible. And not only would this happen, but these kids, there are places that were common where they'd leave their kids to exposure. Other people knew about it. So people who ran gladiator arenas or took care of gladiators, people who ran brothels, people who panhandled for a living would all go to these places and collect these children so that they could use them for their own pleasure. They would raise them as gladiators. They would raise them to be in the brothel. They would raise them to be cult prostitutes. They would raise them to beg and oftentimes maim them so that they could get more money from people with compassion. Right? Makes you sick. This is the world that Jesus is speaking into. People who are thinking about their own pleasure and not caring about what it affects somebody else. And Jesus, to his disciples who were saying, hey, I know you got your child, but there's someone who's more important who needs to speak to Jesus, someone who's got a little bit more position in society who can speak. Jesus doesn't have time for those people. You know, he's busy. He's got things to do. He leaves every evening and go pray and stuff. And it's just, we're not going to let him come over here. And Jesus strongly rebukes his disciples because they were hindering people who were genuinely trying to come to him. They were hindering people who were genuinely coming for him, and this is not what he was teaching. He was calling his people to love the unlovable. He was calling his people, teaching his disciples, stop looking for them. I mean, earlier in chapter 9, he says you have to receive people like this, like children. You got to receive children. If you receive children, you receive me. And they're missing it already. They're forgetting it. They're hindering people from coming to Jesus. Like, they thought they were doing what Jesus wanted them to do, but in fact, they were missing the entire point. Now, we could springboard off into a lot of things, right? Abortion is wrong. Destroying children is wrong. Letting children be abused by other people for political or ideological reasons is wrong. All those things are happening right now. I mean, even our state government is looking to continue to pass a law that was shut down last year, but put it back up again, allowing kids to have the freedom to change their sexual identity and do irreparable harm to their own bodies without any consequence to doctors who do so. That's compassion. Well, no, it's not. But we're not going to go there. What we need to look at is what Jesus is speaking to his disciples, telling them not to hinder people who come to him. And there are ways that we hinder people coming to Jesus. Now, not this church. And I don't say that tongue in cheek. This church is doing a great job. Y'all are doing awesome. I meet over and over and over people who just come here and go, this is the friendliest church that I've ever met. I don't feel judged when I come in here. I feel welcomed. I feel like I can sit down. Like this is great. But many times Christians and many times us do repulse people or hinder people from coming to Jesus because we elevate certain sins over other sins and make them the big deal rather than the sin itself that is keeping the person away from God. So we don't interact with those people because they're going to make me unclean. It's going to be uncomfortable. We got these big things. When the major issue in the world is a brokenness of sin that separates man from God. It's dead men walking who need life. And somebody's greed and somebody's sexual sin are both causing destruction into someone's life. And we as a people who have received grace upon grace for all of our brokenness cannot stand in judgment for a sinner who is sinning because that's what they're designed to do. We stand in compassion for those who are struggling with things that are not good. We don't compromise saying what you're doing is right, and it's not. But you are loved more deeply than you could understand. And the pain that you're trying to satiate with the behavior that you're living in is never going to be satiated. It's only going to be fixed by a loving God receiving a gift from a loving God who loves you deeper than you can understand. And who's able to meet the needs in your life nobody else in this world has ever met. Right? We hinder people oftentimes when we behave and act like we never did the childish things that they do. And we don't continue to be in a place where we need forgiveness and grace and mercy and patience. Right? What do I say oftentimes when we come together? We're not a perfect church. Why do I say that? Because we're not. It's true. There we go. It's true. But it also helps us understand that coming in here is not meant to come in here to put on a mask so that people view me in the way I think they should view me. Because if I do that, I'm hiding from people, I'm hiding from the Lord, and I'm never going to deal with the brokenness that's in my heart. When I come to the Lord and I come to God's house and I come to God's people, you know what is actually restorative to me? It's when I can bear my brokenness among other people and those people don't do what I expect them to do. Instead of rejection and gossip and slander, they come with embrace and love and care and protection. Who sees me in my brokenness, doesn't let me stay there, calls me out sometimes, holds me accountable, but does not reject me. Because all of those people understand that all of them need the same thing themselves and have been in the same position their own life. And if it was not for the grace of God, they would not be where they are right now. But for some reason, somewhere, some enemy wants us to think that we have to keep it all together. We have to have it all, you know, don't tell anyone about what you were thinking of when you were driving here in the car. Don't tell anyone about the thing you did last Tuesday. Don't let anyone know what your past was. You're a drug dealer. We're just going to close that up. We're going to close it. You know, Lord save me. It's great stuff, but I don't want people to put a label on me. I'm going to have a new fresh start and everything. And no, the Lord rescued and redeemed me from deep depths. And I'm open with that with people. Because out of my story, God uses his story, his redemption, his grace to reach other people who find themselves in the same position, in the same place that I was in. And they need the same rescue and the same Savior that I found. See, we hinder people sometimes when we talk and use languages that they don't understand. and we don't love them enough to get into their world and talk to them. Right? And you have children, you raise children, communicating with children is sometimes a fun thing to do. And sometimes a very frustrating thing to do. Because they don't understand. And I can't be a good parent if I stand and I use all of the theological language that I've brought up, and I've got a master's degree. I'm going to speak like Jordan Peterson. And my children must know the inevitable deep things of my thoughts, and they gotta understand it. I probably should have written something that fit with that better, but if I'm not willing to get into their life and get on their level and explain things to them on the way in which they can understand, they will never receive or understand who Jesus is. There is a responsibility of me to know them and know how they learn, know how they think, know what responds to them, and package truth in a way that they can receive it. So oftentimes Christians will insulate and isolate themselves with language because they just want to have everything perfect, everything succinct, everything theologically precise, and I'm not going to use words at all that are common to man because I'm going to use great words like hypostatic union and transubstantiation and superlaxarianism. We're all lost. I'm just going to speak in the Greek. That's what I'm going to do because that's going to make me more holy. Or hagios. But we have to meet people where they are. And we have to speak in a way that communicates God's love on a level where the people that God has called us to can understand. And it doesn't seem novel. I mean, we do this, right? This is why we have children's ministry. This is why we have youth ministry. It's so that we can send information on a level that is understandable to kids. And finally, we hinder people often when we act like children ourselves. And we refuse to accept the call and difficulty of maturing before the Lord. What does that mean? What does a child act like? A child. Who are they thinking of? Themselves. Right? That's how parenting is really, really redemptive for you and sanctifying for you, meaning making you holy. I'm not going to use big words here. Because somebody else's selfishness has to supersede mine. And I'll tell you, that's a battle. But kids come into the world thinking of themselves. Well, in some ways, rightfully so, because they know nothing. They're completely dependent. They have no way to provide for themselves, no way to care for themselves, no way to understand how to live and move in this world. And they come out as a baby, they can't do anything except scream, poop, cry, and eat milk in some order. And when their selfishness starts going up, it gets frustrating because I have to stop what I wanted to do. And if I, as a parent, go, you know what? I'm not changing. No way. You take care of yourself. You do what you want. I'm going to do what I want. How long is that relationship going to last? Well, maybe surfacely till they're 18. Then I'm not going to see them later. If I want to reach them, I got to put to death something in me so that I can give life to the person that the Lord has called me to steward and cherish and raise. Right? We as believers oftentimes think that this church and the service here and the things that are going on here are about me. I didn't like the songs today. I didn't like that passage we were going through today. I don't like these changes and the new colors and stuff like that. Well, those are not about you. They're not for you. They are for God. They are for worshiping Him, allowing other people to receive Him. We have to prioritize children, and I use that in a loose term, as physical children, but also people who are childish in their life and need the Savior to awaken them to new life in Him. We have to open and avail ourselves to that. Right? Every church makes this decision on to whom we're going to attract, and they do it based on this metric. Seeker-friendly church or deep believer-friendly church? Seeker-friendly or the ones who have grown up in church and don't even know what an unbeliever looks like because they just avoid them at all costs? And we have this spectrum and this continuum where we design our church services to feed and speak to the person we're trying to reach. Now here, we're trying to strike a balance. Right? Our mission statement, helping people to grow to maturity in what they believe and how they live, we shrunk that down to know, follow, serve Jesus. That's something all of us can relate to. All of us need to know Jesus and need to know Him more deeply. All of us need to follow Him and need to submit parts of our lives to Him, to walk after Him. And that is a lifelong submission. All of us need to continue to serve Him and see the areas in my life where I'm withholding what He's calling me to do and step into the adventure that He's given and prepared for me. And that's for someone who is not a believer at all, doesn't know Jesus. What do they do? You need to know Jesus. Because once you know Him, you're going to want to follow Him. And once you start following Him, you're going to want to serve Him. And if I've been walking with Him for a long time, I just want to know more about Him. I want to be reminded of the things that I was learned when I was young and I came to the Lord and I forgot because I'm cranky and I'm old. But I want Him to change my heart continually. So we do things here, not perfectly. Our desire, though, is that all people would receive from Him. And those who have been walking with Him long would change their hearts and move to the children. Move to those who have no value and nothing to give and nothing to change in my life. Those who can't care for themselves, they're completely dependent in need of help, and offer my life up for them. See, Jesus deeply cares for children and those who come to Him in humility. And we have an immense responsibility to bring children to Jesus. Wait, what does James say true religion is? Religion that's pure and undefiled before God, James 1:27, is this: to visit the orphans and the widows in their affliction and keep one's self unstained from the world. What does that mean? Well, knock on the door, I say hi to the orphans and widows, and I leave. Awesome, done my duty, I'm good. No. You are meeting needs of people who are destitute. Jesus is not just elevating widows and orphans over top of everyone else, like He doesn't care for people who are wealthy or somewhat well off. He's evening the playing field. Next week, we're going to look at a wealthy man who Jesus deeply loves and is calling into a relationship with Him, and that man has a hurdle he has to go over. This week, Jesus is saying, look, these people who are cast out into society, who nobody cares for and nobody wants for, my people need to look out for them and care for them, because that's what I want them to do, because that's what I've done for you. You who have nothing, you who can't bring anything to the table, you who cannot please me in any way or pay any or add anything to my life or my value or my health or whatever it is, you can't do anything for me. I came for you. And I came to rescue you and provide for you. And I provided the thing that you needed the most, and that is reconciliation with a God who created you, who knows what you're designed for, who loves you more deeply than you can understand. And I've given you life that is only found in Him. And if you've received that, you're called to do that. You're called to give. right? These unlovable, the people who can't contribute, and man, sometimes are a pain. Like, I love my kids, but projectile vomiting in the middle of the night, that's no fun. Crawling up into my bed when they're scared and may have soiled themselves, that's not fun. Dealing with a tantrum of another while I haven't slept because of the tantrum of the other, that's not fun. But God calls us to love anyways. And give, he gives his strength to us to empower us to give what we don't have to people who don't have what they need. And there's great benefit for us as a church. I mean, this is why we put so much money of our budget into children's ministries. We do it so many calls to, hey, come out, serve. We've got an event coming up, Easter event. Man, come out and serve. It's an opportunity to reach a lot of kids in this area. We have a lot of things going on because that matters. So many people come to faith because they came to a church as a child and they heard the gospel for the first time. And they were crazy enough to believe Jesus can actually save me. I don't understand the Trinity. I really don't. I'm not speaking in their voice, but I don't understand the Trinity. I don't understand what all this is, but I know that God is real and he loves me. Amen. So I receive it. Right? Timothy, Paul says his salvation is in some part attributed to the work of his grandmother and his mother, even though he had a Gentile, unbelieving dad, instilled into him as a young child and grew up in the faith. 2 Timothy 3, 12, 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and firmly believe, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which were able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, and correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped, lacking in nothing. Timothy, you've been trained as a child, right? There are many people who have done this for you. You're not here because you came out of your own power. God worked through someone else who saw you in your need and explained the gospel to you in a way you could understand and prayed for you when you did not want anything to do with God. And God moved on mightily on their behalf in your life to open your eyes to see, to open your ears to hear, to open your heart to receive the gospel. And you're now walking with the Lord because of the work of someone else. And that's what God wants us to invest in, right? So this passage we all know, we all love because it speaks to us. It's awesome. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy and laden. Take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest, right? I'm gentle and lowly in heart. You know what he says right before that verse? I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will that all things have been handed over to me by my Father, so that no one knows a Son except the Father, and no one knows a Father except the Son, and anyone whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. And that passage, Jesus specifically mentions children. Because he's speaking to a spiritual reality that we will be hindered, just like he says in Mark chapter 10, truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it. You cannot possess it. Doesn't belong to you unless you come to me like a child. Until you understand that you are as helpless and dependent as a child in dealing with your sin, you cannot find or receive or possess the rest and salvation in Jesus. I don't know where you are in your walk. I don't know if you've known him or you've been with him a long time. But trying to manage it on your own and trying to upkeep your own life before the Lord is never going to work. It was never designed to do so. It is only going to work if you put your faith and trust and rest in Jesus. Right? Jesus uses three words to describe the kingdom of God as a possession. It belongs to the children. They receive it. They enter into it. He brings up the kingdom of God twice. What is the kingdom of God? It is a place where the rule and reign of God goes forth unhindered. It is a place where we are in a position and a place where everything that we believe and have been desiring deeply in our hearts that is good is seen and revealed and tasted and touched. It's where all the brokenness of humanity, all the brokenness of sin is all dealt with and gone, and life is as it should be. It's where the creator of the universe is reigning and ruling, and it begins in our hearts and is seen fully when he returns. See, a child is someone who receives what he's been given, right? A child is someone who's completely dependent. A child is someone who can't do things on his own or take care of himself. In fact, in this passage, does a child even come to Jesus? No, someone else brings him to Jesus. He doesn't have to have the wherewithal to carry himself. Someone else is bringing him to Jesus. And he says, come to me. You cannot receive me. You cannot be in the kingdom. You cannot find salvation unless you understand that you are completely bankrupt. You have nothing to offer. So in Matthew chapter 5, it says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Right? One commentator said this, kingdom belongs to such as these because they receive it as a gift. The ground of Jesus' surprising statement is not to be found in any subjective quality possessed by the children, but rather than in their objective humbleness, in the startling character of the grace of God who wills to give the kingdom to those who have no claim upon it. They have nothing to offer except receiving a gift. You can't earn your salvation. You can't pay for it. You can't uphold it. It is a gift, and I have to understand that that's the only way I can receive it. C.S. Lewis once said, he said, once you were a child, once you knew what inquiry was for, there was a time when you asked questions because you wanted answers and were glad when you had found them. Become a child again, even now. You have gone wrong. Thirst was made for water, inquiry for truth. What is he saying? Children say the darndest things. But I really, as a parent, this is something I made a mistake of. I should have written down all the crazy things that my children have said because I would have so much material for my sermons. They don't hold back. They speak truth. Dad, that person smells bad. You can't say that in a grocery store. Or about your grandfather. They speak truth. They ask questions. They're not ashamed to ask something about what they don't know because they want to know. Most of us know the story of the emperor's new clothes, right? I guess not all of us. Emperor's new clothes. This is a great parable. You should Google it. It's really short. But essentially what happens is there's these guys, these swindlers who come through, and there's this emperor. He's very vain. He loves everything. He loves every type of clothes. He spends all his money on his clothes. He doesn't spend it on his military or his other people. He's just spending all his clothes. He wants a new suit for every hour of the day. So these guys hear about it, and they come in, and they're like, hey, we've got some new clothes. We can make them. They're the most beautiful clothes in all the land, and they're magical. Only the people who are fit for their position and are not simple of mind can see them. Everyone else can't see them. And everybody's like, sounds interesting. I'd like to get some of those. And so they start weaving. And he looks, there's nothing on thread. There's no threads anywhere. And he's like, well, I don't see it. What's going on? There must be something. I can't say there's something wrong with me. They're telling the truth. And so he brings in his people to say, hey, can you come look at this clothing that they're making? Isn't it wonderful? And they hear the story about it, and they're like, yeah, they can't see it, but they don't want to be known by their king, their emperor, that they're not fit for their position or they're simple. So they say, hey, yeah, it's beautiful. It's great. It's awesome. I can't believe it's so intricate, so finely sewn. Like, these are beautiful things. And he's bringing all his people, and then all of a sudden he finishes the gown, and he's standing there. He disrobes, and they put the gown on him. And he can't see it. He can't feel it. He looks around, and His people who are following in his procession, the lords of the bedchamber who were to carry his train, fell on the ground. They're lifting it up like they're lifting up the ends of a mantle. Oh, it's so heavy. Acting and pretending. And he goes out into the street to show all the people his beautiful robe. And everyone's cheering. Oh, how beautiful the emperor's new clothes are. What magnificent train there is to the mantle, and how gracefully the scarf hangs. No one would mention that they saw nothing because everyone was fearful of looking like a fool. Except for a child. Says, but the emperor has nothing on. And the child said, oh, no, don't, it's just a child. Don't worry about him. Don't. And then all of a sudden everyone goes, yeah, you've got nothing on. Right? And what's the moral of that story? Well, there's a lot of them, but one of them is adults are quick to deny truth because their motivations are more about self-preservation than the actual finding of truth. And children don't care about ego. They don't care about all those things. They just want to know truth, and they just want to speak it. And if you're going to come to Jesus, you can't care about what your friends or your family or anyone else says. You have to come to him and seek him and receive him. And you will receive ultimate life. And not only that, what is the blessing? What a blessing it is to come to God like a child. Understanding that I don't need to uphold an image. I don't need to be approved by anyone. I don't need to be seen by anyone. Martin Lloyd-Jones, he said, when a man truly sees himself, when I truly see how destitute I am, he knows nobody can say anything about him that's too bad. Do you get that? Nobody can say anything that's going to embarrass me because you don't even know the worst of it. Man, that guy's an idiot. You should have seen me last week. God loves me, so I don't even worry about it. I'm trusting in his provision. I'm trusting that he knows his plan for me. I'm quick to repent of where I've faltered, and I know that he is always there with mercy and grace to meet me. I know that he's bringing me along, and he's not going to finish what he started in me. I know he's not going to leave me, and he's going to make me into a person, and I won't even be able to see it maybe, but he's going to use me in ways that I can't comprehend, and he's going to bring me to places that I don't understand or know of because he's good, and he's able, and I trust him. So, question for you is this. Am I a hindrance to anyone, including myself, who's seeking Jesus? Am I being a hindrance to anyone, including myself, who's seeking Jesus? Right? Humility is where we need to be. Living with it, walking with it, serving with it, loving with it. If I think that I need to be better than I am before I come to the Lord and repent of what I've already got myself into, I can hinder myself from coming to the Lord. If I walk around like I am the super Christian and I've got everything held together and I'm great, I'm going to hinder other people from coming to know the Lord. But if I realize I am absolutely bankrupt, I have nothing to offer him, then I can come to him like Isaiah 55 says, and buy milk and bread without money. Buy wine without money. Receive from him sustenance that I need. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless through him. In love, he predestined for us adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has blessed us in us and the beloved. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished upon us, in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of his will according to the purpose which he set in Christ. All of that is ours. All of that is ours. And all of that is what we're called to share with those around us. Now we're going to sing a song, maybe new for some of you. It's quoting a psalm, Psalm 73. It says, my flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. This is a song that is a song of faith, a song of trust. Lord, I may fail you, my flesh may fail you, but you uphold me. So I'm going to renew my mind like a child. I'm going to receive you just with full acceptance of the gift that you've given, even when I don't understand. And I'm going to trust you. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son. We thank you, Lord, that you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, but you've given them to children. Lord, make us children. Give us minds that receive not through our intellect, how we see it, but Lord, trust you deeply. Receive from you completely. And our only concern is with following you. We trust you. We praise you. We thank you. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.